So let us get ready for, we're going to be in Acts, of course. This is has to do with Stephen. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6. And tonight it's hopefully going to be a little shorter and not quite so deep, because sometimes we need to hear some good old practical stuff. You know, the stuff, God stuff. Well, we're going with God stuff, okay? And so let me just kind of set the tone by reading to you. We always want the Lord to give us security and assurances. And so I entitled this Assurance and Security - Stephen. I put the - Stephen so I could remember what I was talking about. We always want the Lord to give us security and assurance as we move along in life. However, solid assurance does not come from what he gives us, though that is the manner in which most of us seek it. So we're talking about times when in our Christian walk that we're doing really good. We're really with the Lord, and we really sense the Lord, and we know we're of God, and, you know, that sort of thing. And then times when we kind of lose that. It's like, I don't even know if I'm saved, or, you know, whatever, you know. And I think we've all experienced that at some time or another, in some way or another. And I wanted to kind of address that in relationship to a way I usually address things, either toward Jesus or toward us. It's either we're toward Jesus or we're trying to make Jesus toward us. And when we get that way, when we get to that place where we're, you know, we feel insecure and we don't know, we don't have that assurance, then we... you know, we tend to question and question ourselves primarily, but we, you know, sometimes maybe we'll even question the Lord. And when we do that, then we begin to go searching. You know what I'm talking about? I got to get on solid ground again, right? And so we go searching for the new bell that rings. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Yay, thank God. Yeah, it's a new thing we're going to put outside on the church, but I'm kidding. What I meant by that is that we hear again in some manner, in some different, usually a different angle, or maybe the Lord just comes, or the Spirit of God just comes on something that we've held on to before, and we kind of let it slip, and now he brings that back. But many times, it's like, well, that doesn't work anymore. You know what I mean? Yeah. It's like, for example, I don't know any of you how you were first affected with the realization of what it says in Ephesians when it says we are accepted in the Beloved. And I mean knowing not the general religious way that it said you're accepted by the Beloved. Jesus accepts you. You know, no, he crucified you because he didn't accept you, okay, with him. Why with him? To make sure you're dead. Okay, just so you know what I mean? But when that bell, if you will, rings that you are accepted in the Beloved, and the Beloved, he's sitting right at the right hand of God, and that's where you're seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when that bell rings, you go, yeah, nothing can shake me, right? Except we get shook later on. And, I think these are normal struggles, but they are meant to be struggles toward the Lord. But in a real way, a lot of times the struggle is to get the Lord to do something, which means bring me back, you know. And he's so faithful, isn't he? I mean, how many times do you think that you in your lifetime has he brought you back from the brink, you know? He's so faithful and wonderful. But no matter how many times he's done that, when we go back to that place again of lack of assurance or lack of security, we, for some reason, everything he has done up to that point doesn't matter anymore. You know? And we know, we go, it matters, Randy, it matters. It just doesn't feel like it matters right now. Thank you, whoever said that. But it does matter. But the thing is that does it matter to him? And we're trying to make it matter to us. And if it matters to him, that's all that matters. If he says you're accepted in the beloved, and that would be the Father or the Holy Spirit saying, you are accepted in the beloved. I didn't just put you in a safe place. I put you in a place I love in my son. So nothing's going to happen to him. And no devil is going to knock him off the throne, if you will, where you're seated in the beloved. And those things, just using that as an example of, because there's so many ways and means in which the Lord can move to reassure us and bring us back to that. But my emphasis here is, and so I'll just, however, solid assurance does not come from what he gives us, though that is the manner in which most seek it. The problem with that is that though there is some assurance and security that comes through that method, yet it tends not to be long-lasting. We will need to have it again later or when it fades. And again, we've been talking about it. I've been getting a lot of head nodding. So I know that you do realize this, that we, you know, well, it's back to the races again, you know, and trying to get stable and trying to get everything just right. Well, as long as we wrestle unto being back with him, you know, and it's not as shameful sounding as it is if we're actually wrestling to be back with him. Y'all see that? It's important you see that. Because we can get under shame along with the other stuff. And then the, you know, devil comes along and go, hey, give me the shame club. And starts beating you over the head with it. Yep. It's called, yeah, I've seen it. It's called the shame club. And some of you have actually joined the shame club and are honored members. But anyway, because you live based on the shame of your failures instead of based on the victory of his life, you know, that we should be saved by his life and the victory of his victory too. We don't exclude the fact that he died for our sins or that he, you know, put away our old nature or, you know, all of those. We don't, you know. So to begin the approach to get out of that by making it about ourselves, it's going to lead you the wrong direction in the, anyway, no matter what you do. It doesn't matter. You say, but I'm seeking, I'm sincere, I want to know. Okay, I know. You know where I learned these little whiny things? I did them all myself. I've done them. I have. And And the Lord said, stick those in your pocket. You may need it when you become a pastor. And have to deal with people having stuff like that. But it's genuine stuff, and it's normal stuff. But it's not normal in the kingdom of God and in the heart of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit that we all of a sudden make it all about us and that you've got to come and rescue us and you've got to come and do this thing instead of being on a search that, oh, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy word, which would be your Son.
Yes.
You know, and when you see him, oh, praise God, you don't see you anymore. I mean, the example of that, I use it often because when I first saw it, it deeply affected me, and that was Paul on the road to Damascus. I started to say, Paul on the road to Emmaus, and that didn't happen. Anyway, Paul on the road to Damascus, and he's going, and he's against the Lord, and that's worse than trying to get back with the Lord and have assurance. He's against the Lord and all this, and he's, you know, on his way to persecute people that believe, and bam, God knocks him off his high horse. But the wonderful thing he does is, you know, he appears to Paul, and then Paul goes blind. So now he can't see anything but what he's the last thing he saw. Jesus. Well, I should have got a big amen with that one. Jesus. Jesus. He saw Jesus. And then he went blind and he goes, oh, the only thing I can see now is, oh, it's him. It's this glorious light that is him. Well, he never forgot it because that story was told three different times in the book of Acts. You know, it's like he keeps bringing it up to everybody because it's more than, well, I just fell off a donkey and God saved me. And it was wonderful. He didn't talk like that. All right, though Stephen could debate well, couldn't he? Anybody remember that? Yeah, he was a good debater. He could debate well and knew the scriptures. There was still lack. There was still lack. It seemed that when he would get into discussions with people, that it would always end badly. It would end in arguments or in, you know, things that would get off, and we'll read some scriptures on that, and you should know that anyway, but maybe some of that had to do with how he handled it. And we'll see that for sure, at a certain juncture, you could have done a little better with this, you know. You just stirred the pot. But now remember, we're just sharing a small thing tonight. We're going to be hitting some beautiful stuff that the Lord has blessed us to talk about and meditate on. So Acts chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 9. Now, I'm going to go 9 to 12, but if I really was spiritual, I would have gone 8 to 12 because 8 is the number of completion and 12 is the apostles and the tribes of Israel. But we're going to stick with 9 through 12 for the just to be reading. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, which was really, everybody there was really silly. What says so? Cilicia. and of Asia. Wow, that was easy. disputing with Stephen. Okay, somebody cannot dispute with you unless you're disputing back. You know what I mean? They're just talking. Yes. Right? Yes. You know, I'm in a dispute with you. And you're standing going, are you hearing me? No. Anyway. So, disputing. And they were not, verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Okay, so we cannot deny that there's wisdom and spirit, okay? But we need to measure that by something else, because we just go, oh, if there's wisdom and there's spirit, then this means, you know, well, it does mean a lot in this story, but it also means in certain areas less. I'll get to that. by which he spake, verse 11. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Well, I don't think Moses was upset, because he was dead. You're speaking against Moses. He's dead. He can defend himself when I get up there. And against God. Okay. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. Man, you are really stirring up the pot when you're getting to the scribes. I guess. I mean, they put them last. And came upon him and caught him. And brought him to the council. All right, so we've got a really bad situation going on here that will set a precedent for other things as we study. But we've got some bad things going on here. And, let me just read this next thing. And though he was chosen by the apostles to his task, so here's where I was talking about, he has wisdom and the spirit in which he spake, and he was chosen, right? Amen? He was chosen by the apostles, right? He was chosen by the apostles to his task, yet his task was merely to feed widows, not go out and preach. Can I get amen? If it's either true or it's not true. You know, and if you're going, why are you talking about Stephen that way? This isn't right. I'm just going along with the word of God here. This is what they did. The elders came, and it was this big deal that they presented to everybody and said the widows, not the Jewish widows, but of the libertines and the silly people and stuff like that. So they appointed these seven people to wait on tables. They were servers. Did you know that? Look it up. They were servers. They're just making sure the widows get food. And so all seven of them gather, and the apostles come, and they lay hands on them and go, oh, Lord, help them wait on these tables. They didn't say, let them burst out of this ministry and start spreading wildfire everywhere. No. It's a very simple task. Anyway, so, and then this is Acts 6, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. In other words, again, I'm just through that scripture, and so that you realize that Stephen was chosen to wait on tables. That's the business. That's the calling. Okay. If seen rightly, we may also see his speech before the Jewish leaders as the same thing, a preaching that merely stirs up trouble. Okay, so now listen to Acts 7, verse 51 through 54. Still Stephen now, and he's talking, to a crowd. Ready? Okay, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked. Okay, do you realize, remember, the high priest himself was there at this time. Yeah, he was. He was there. And all of those scribes and all of this that we named off, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. Uh-oh. Okay, so it's one thing to say they're doing it. It's another thing to say the fathers did it. So do as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? I may have said something about this in another class. I think it's really would be a good idea if like it doesn't have to be a red flag, but a flag goes up anytime the scriptures start talking about the fathers. I remember when I said it, I was talking about a generation. Anybody remember that? They fit into a generation of vipers. That's what Jesus called, you know. And we assume a lot without really seeing, going through a bunch of scriptures and going, whoa, there is that word again, and it's being used in a negative way, your fathers. And it's not talking about their literal birth fathers. In fact, many of the places it says the fathers. this one says your fathers, okay, did. Which of the prophets have you not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them who showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been now the betrayers and murderers. Okay, does this sound like, you know, it's a good time to bring this stuff up? I mean, they brought in liars to as witnesses that, well, they did this and they did that, which was lying. And then you could at least stand there and say, well, they're lying. But if you're going to rile the natives, you know what I mean? You're going to take a stick along the side of the lion's den, you know, and go, eh. Expect something, okay? And it wouldn't be tea, you know. The lion comes out and goes, let's have tea. No, it's going to be, anyway. Okay, verse 53, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Okay, so how angry do you have to be for everybody to run and start gnawing on the person? You know, I mean, it's like, that would be a weird picture anyway. Somebody standing there and got covered with these people. You know? I mean, it says it. And yes, my mind is weird, but it still says it. You know what I mean? And I wanted to visualize that. I did. I wanted to. Because it's like, who does that, you know? Anyway, there's a lot of ways to kill somebody. They're going to gum me to death. Anyway, because they're the fathers. Anyway, remember the beginning of the story of Stephen. It started with these words. So this is actually the very first scripture. It's Acts 6:1. And this was the first thing said leading in to Stephen, okay? And here's what it says. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. And that murmuring is that the widows of the libertines, politically charged, anyway, that they are murmuring over the fact that their widows are not getting food. Speaking of gnawing. I didn't put it in there. They're trying to remind me of these things. All right, gnawing. I mean, chewing. They were not being fed, all right, and being remembered. So this is how it begins with Stephen. There arose this murmuring going on. And so here it goes, you know. After a while of seeing that your own preaching is not drawing in numbers of new converts, and it's interesting because it sounds like in the New Testament church, the beginning, the baby church that's coming forth after Jesus died and rose again, that there was all this, you know, that there were all these people. I mean, it's massive amounts of people were coming into the Lord and coming into to that relationship, not just that relationship, but the relationship with the body of Christ, the way that it was. Hi, Jeannie. And so what I wrote was, after a while of seeing that your own preaching is not drawing in numbers of new converts, because it doesn't say that his was. It doesn't say that, but it seems to say that a whole bunch of people were coming in. All right, so, and I'm presupposing this part now, so you don't have to believe that, but, you know, it just seems that this is building to something. It seemed, let's see. After a while of seeing that your own preaching is not drawing in numbers of new converts like what was going on around him, but merely stirring up strife, a person might be inclined to doubt his own spirituality and wonder how close to God he really is. And so that's what we're talking about tonight, is the fact that we can get into places where we start doubting how close we are to God, or how much we know God, or how much we love God, or how much, you know, and all of that is pointed in the wrong direction, because we're pointing everything about back to us, and we're measuring our relationship with God based on us. Yes, you know? Yes. And that's a bad measure, because we're all messed up. We all need help. We all need Jesus. We all have times of doubt. We all people go through these kind of things. But it's not, the problem isn't that we're going through these kind of things of having doubt or not having assurance, you know, am I really saved or am I really of God or whatever. It's, am I pointed in the right direction? Am I pointed toward Jesus? Am I looking at Jesus and not myself? Mallory, you want to come up here? Because they need...
It's a quick question to you.
Okay, then say it and I'll repeat it.
Is, know, yeah. You're talking about when you make your conscience your head more than the
right. Mallory asked, is this along the lines of making what your own conscience?
Your head.
Yeah, your head. Well, yeah, I mean, I did a search a long time ago, probably when I was in Bible school, of the conscience. And I was taught that, oh, you need to follow your conscience and you need to da-da-da-da. And I found that the scriptures really are not saying that the way most of us think that it's saying that. It says, my conscience bearing witness with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's God. That's, if it's not Jesus, it's the Father or the, you know, the Holy Spirit. But that's where our view has to come, because your conscience a lot of times will do this. It'll have a condemnation, if you will, and then it'll turn right directly on you. It's almost like your conscience is the devil, but it's not, and I'm not saying that, okay? But it can feel like that, because, you know, it's like, don't touch that. You know, it's like, you know, you know, and you're going, wait, this is me. I want to do this. Yeah. And but our conscience is messing with us. But the Holy Spirit has something to say about it all, and it's not just some little flaw or some big flaw or something that is tripping us up. It's the fact that we keep having our self through our conscience or whatever as our own and only counselor.
That's right.
Right.
And that's not good. You know? Because, you know, I mean, and if the enemy can jump in on that, he'll ride that pony. He'll make that way worse than what it is, you know? So the main idea behind what we're saying right now is there's us and there's the Lord. There's us who are still, how are we described in Corinthians? As earthen vessels, but he is described as the treasure, right? Okay, so if we're going to listen to one thing or the other, are we going to listen to the treasure, which is Christ? Or are we going to listen to the dirt? Okay, that's two. Okay. Can I hear three? Is anybody else? Hey, okay. Gene, you'll have to forgive these crazy people. They're just, I don't know about them, but I'd like to say I'm just visiting, but I'm not. Okay. Anyway, so that's where we're really trying to hone in on this is that when we're in the midst of having our own doubts and our own fears ruling over us and telling us and counseling us what we are, what we, you know, then that's the worst place. I mean, we've been given Jesus to live within us, not just to sit on a throne far away. He's right here. And Christ in you is your hope. That's what it says. Christ, I'm just quoting the Bible here. Christ in you is the hope of glory. There is nothing else that is your hope outside of him. And then he springs hope on other levels. But he's the true vine that shoots through the branch. Does that make sense? But if we're listening to all this other junk, then we're, you know, there is, God has no plan to fix that. His plan was, I fixed it, I am now your life, you know, and I want to live in you and I love you. And because of that, then the only plan out is, you know, it would be nice if everybody just went, okay, let's see if I got this right. There's either me as the counselor. We could add in another one, the devil. or Christ. And so we're in that Christ, and we can go, okay, this is like a maze. This is like a huge spider web all over me, and I'm trying to get out of it, and I don't want it, and it's making me crazy. And, you know, how do I get out of it? How do I get... He's not going to hand you a machete and go, just start whacking, baby.
Amen.
Yeah, he hands you the cross and he goes, it's done.
Yes. Right.
You are accepted in the beloved. Now, are we perfected into the image of Christ yet? No, we're not. That means that you might have to have a bunch of this junk still in you and just decide to go with him. That says you are accepted in him. And just stay with that. Yeah, but I don't seem accepted. Who are you listening to now? Again. And where did that point? Back to yourself. You keep trying to get yourself to be your victory. You know, to be your knight in shining armor. When Jesus isn't going to come rushing in that sense, he's already done it. And all he can do is by the Spirit of God reiterate to you that you are in him, you're saved, you're born again, you're in Christ, you're a son of God, you're on your way to glory. You know? Have you ever heard me talk this way before? Just checking. All right. So, however, well, let me read that last sentence then. A person might be inclined to doubt his own spirituality and wonder how close to God he really is. Okay. There is nobody closer to God as far as what he has settled in himself, not in heaven, in himself, which is better than heaven. He settled that in himself. There's nobody closer to Jesus when you're talking about that level. Everyone came in him and is the same in that sense. We all died at once with Christ and we were all raised with Christ. So when we start doing that stuff in our mind, then we start comparing, don't we?
Yes.
We go, gosh, that person seems so spiritual, you know? And then we go, well, I'm not like that. I want to be like that. Well, you are like that, even more than that. Whatever you're seeing there, hopefully that's a result in that person you're looking at, the result of being steadfast to be in Christ and have Christ as their life, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so then you want that? You already got it, the same way that person got it. They just decided to step out of themselves and quit listening to the junk that spins around in their head and their emotions and go, you know what, I ain't talking to you. And you kind of have to do that sometimes.
Yeah.
You have to just sit down and go, look, we ain't having this conversation. Don't say it out loud in public. People go, well, okay. You know, but have it nonetheless. Have it. And be with the Lord. I tell you what, it'll do you a lot of good to just bust out of that in that sense and go, I'm just going to be with you, Lord. I don't want to listen to that stuff, so I'm going to listen to you.
Amen.
Anyway. So, however, when confronted with death, we notice that Stephen seemed to shine forth Christ crucified. Remember, there might be doubts. We're talking about him maybe having doubts based on, you know, not a lot of soul winning and having, you know, most of his sermons end in, you know, everybody upset, you know. So it's like, you know. So, however, when confronted with death, we notice that Stephen seemed to shine forth Christ crucified. Instead of attempting some verbal excuse to save his own life, he responds with the words and the Spirit of Christ from the cross. That's Acts chapter 9 and verse 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. So, so we go, I've had people come to me and there was a time period, you don't hear it quite as much now, but years and years ago, there was a time period when everybody was talking about the end time. You know, this is the end, and am I going to go up in the rapture or whatever, or am I going to, you know, all this. And everybody was worried and stuff, and somebody came to me and they said, Randy, I need counseling. I was young and naive back then, but anyway. Well, thinking, you know, I could actually give anybody anything other than if the Lord comes out of me. And so we sat down. They said, you know, I'm afraid that if the Antichrist, if they bring me into a room with my family and they say, you know, you either deny Jesus or we're going to kill your kids, I'm afraid I'll deny the Lord. Some of you are going, and? Are we, we're not finished, are we? Could we move on just one more? And I just said, the Lord's not going to give you that grace right now to feel it or to da-da-da-da. When you get in that situation, that grace will come up and it will be there and it'll be whatever the Lord, whatever direction that means. You don't even have to know what direction it means. Whether he does a miracle or he does, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. The thing that matters is the grace that you need for that moment, he's not going to give it to you way back over here. It'll come forth. And say, well, where do you get that? Stephen.
Praise God.
Yeah,
that's cool.
Right?
Yes.
Stephen, yeah. Right here in the Bible.
Amen.
And it was perfect. Mm-hmm. You know, they stoned him with rocks and calling upon God and saying, Lord, receive my spirit. And we go, you know, why did God do that? Or I couldn't do that. You don't know. You got Jesus in you. And you got the Holy Spirit. And if necessary, if that be necessary, not that it will for everybody, of course not. But if that would be necessary, the same spirit that was on him to do it will be upon you. You know? Folks, that'll wipe away all kind of fears.
Yeah.
Not just end time fears, you know, all kind of fears. Well, I've got to go in and talk to so-and-so, da-da-da, you know, and da-da-da. Well, when do you got to do that? Well, it's 6 months from now. Okay. You didn't hear what that sermon I shared for the last 50 years? Anyway. All right. So, Acts 7, verse 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Okay, two things. The main thing is that he didn't just have grace upon him for the moment for himself. He had it for the ones who were doing this to him. It's important. Because we're kind of self-centered sometimes, you know what I mean? And we might be asking, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you for that grace when the day comes. But he may want to give to you not just the grace that you could bear that, but the grace that you could cover them in prayer and forgive them. That's our Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what makes him different from every other god and from every other ruler.
Right.
It is. That he loves his enemies. So, lay not this sin to their charge. And the other thing that I was going to bring out is when he said this, he fell asleep. Didn't say he died. It didn't even say what happened to Jesus. He gave up the ghost. It said he fell asleep. I'm tired now, you know. I'm just a little sleepy. You know, can you see him kind of going like this? Ow, those bite marks. Anyway. That's such a weird picture for me. It just is. Okay. In the process of that, the heavens were opened, and in the process of him forgiving, and da, da, da. In the process of that, the heavens were opened, and he saw Jesus standing as if to be the first one to welcome him above. Jesus is welcoming him. In other words, at no other point in his ministry did the heavens open, nor did Christ appear. So is that important to this story and to know this man and to understand what was happening and going on here? It is. It's extremely important to realize it's at this moment Jesus appears not to save him, but to speak through him and to be that which is the foundation, you know. So he falls asleep. Okay, in the process, okay, so I think I mentioned that. It was only at this point when he reverted to this spirit of willing weakness, loss, and death that he may have felt secure with his relationship with God. Remember, we were, and I don't know if it was happening with Stephen, but I'm using it as an example that what if he did? What if the fact that you don't really have evidence that he was leading all these people to the Lord, you do have evidence that it seemed like every time he got in an argument with a group of people, they wanted to kill him or do something, you know? So, like, he could have been doubting or wondering, well, maybe God's not with me or whatever. Well, guess what? Now he knows. Now he knows. So just repeating, let me make sure. Yeah, we'll read verse 54 through 56, still Acts 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, I keep picturing them being like this. But he is kind of just standing there cool. You know, he's cool. It's like, okay, you little gnawers, you know, you little munchers. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. All right. So guess what really caused him to be killed? Because, well, first of all, he's got this problem. He keeps saying everything out loud. Yeah. And this stuff just keeps happening. You know, it's like he gets to heaven and go, okay, just shut up here, okay? Could you just keep it to yourself? So, all right. So, there's no amount of learning that will secure you to the Lord more than giving him a right spirit in the fire. I'm just using the word in parenthesis, fire, meaning in the fiery trial, like in 1 Peter. He's not looking for our theological depth. Right? What have you been working on? If it's been theological depth, you're climbing the wrong ladder. Yeah. That's not Jacob's ladder. That's your ladder to fame, you know. He's not looking for our theological depth, but wants the focus to not be about him constantly coming up with new ways to get us resting in him, but wants our focus to be him and what he desires. So I said the vision of him seeing Jesus stand up there was acknowledgement of Stephen's right standing with God. Amen. Jesus standing up saying, come on, buddy. Mm-hmm. I mean, can you see that? He falls asleep, but before he does, he looks up because it said he did. And there's Jesus who is seated because it's a finished work, but he's going to call Stephen the first ripe fruits of the New Testament. Come on, buddy. Come on home. So I wrote down, maybe Paul saw this later on and wrote this. And I, brethren, When I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, remember? Declaring. It's not about declaring. It's about living. The Lord doesn't, like I said, he's not after our theological, you know, proofs that we, you know, this lineage, if you will. He's after our heart and that Christ may be formed in us. And then finally, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. That's it. Is that your determination? You know, I mean, that's the real question. I mean, this ends with a question from God. Is that your determination? Because if it is, then you have no, there's nothing to worry about. If you're going to depart from the written word that God used, you could say depart from Paul, but God used Paul to write this toward any other, and he says not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, stop listening to yourself as your counselor.
Amen.
Make it a habit. Let's use the old theorem. I know this worked during the hippie days when everybody was on drugs. Just say no. Oh, yeah, that's right. It didn't work at all. I said, okay, I'm going to do that. No. All right, Father, we just thank you that your Spirit is here and He wants to lift up Christ and He wants us to see Him in a beautiful way that we can be drawn, just the drawn to the light, that we're just have this thing in us that makes us want to be drawn to that light, to drawn to that life, to be drawn to that eternal treasure that is beautiful and that is worth it all, to lay down our problems and our ambitions to be with you, Jesus, as you are known to the Father and the Spirit of God. Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, or as Paul said, determined not to know anything but Christ and Him crucified. Father, release your Spirit more and more. Stir the pot. Stir our pot. Get us moving. Get us awake. Get us more awake. Bring us together to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to share with one another, to provoke one another to love. In Jesus' name. Amen.